Chapter 5. Micah's Prophecy, Chapter 5, verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. My God, bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Just to recap again, last week it was verses 7 to 9 which engaged our attention. The remnant among many people. The church militant scattered throughout the world. They are as dew, saith the Lord. They are as dew. And one said that the world owes everything to the presence of God's people upon earth. For when the moment of their removal comes, and the last trump is sounded, then will the world lose all, including their souls. We saw also further truth, for it is through the witness and through the testimony of the church militant that the Lord brings blessing to men. The Christians are his ambassadors. However, although this is the case, nevertheless, God still works sovereignly. He waiteth not for man. We saw in our study last week, he waiteth not for man. And then we saw also the characteristic of the lion, and that also is ascribed to the remnant. Not only the dew, but also the lion. And as such, we are to function. Yes, we are to function as lions, both in the world and in the flocks. And the lesson set for us here is that we must attack evil in the world and all sin and error within the church. We are to be as lions among the flocks of sheep, not as a disturber of the peace, one said, or as one who is terrifying the saints by reason of an aggressive nature. No, but rather as those who quickly spot that which is wrong and pounce upon it, treading it down, says verse 8, tearing it in pieces. In other words, not allowing sin or error to survive in our midst. Then in conclusion, looking at verse 9, we saw that whilst we are to act in this dual capacity as the dew and as the lion, yet any degree of success is all of God and not of us. This then brings us to the next section, verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. It shall come to pass in that day. What day, we ask? Well, again, I say, keep the context. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, if you like. The last days, corresponding, as we saw, to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Micah chapter 4 and verse 6, in that day. We've already established what that day is. It is that era which commenced when Bethlehem Ephratah brought forth the man who should be the peace. The days of the remnant of Jacob, the true Israel, the people who should be among many people, as the dew and the lion. Gospel days, beloved. The day of grace. The age of the new covenant. It's the same time right through, the same period. The last days, in that day, and so on. That is the context. It's the day of grace, the age of the new covenant. All that we are seeing in these chapters, in a spiritual sense, refer to our day, brethren and sisters, the very day in which we live. In that day, saith the Lord, I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. Well, what does it mean in a spiritual sense? I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. It means simply this, that the kingdom of God is not of this world. The psalmist said, some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we, the people of God, will remember the name of the Lord. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not of horses and chariots. It's not of this world. It is not established by the might of men. That is the thought. And neither is it propagated or maintained by force of arms. This is a necessary line of truth to be presented. This kingdom is not established by the might of men, and neither is it propagated, and neither is it maintained by force of arms. We'll turn to Zechariah's prophecy for a moment, just for one verse. Zechariah will come before us in the will of the Lord if we're spared in the months ahead. But we just look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's quite clear. We come over to the New Testament. We come right into that day of which Micah prophesied, the day in which we live, the last days. And we're in it as we come to John chapter 18 and verse 36. And the Lord himself, the man that came out of Bethlehem Ephratah, he is speaking. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But Micah says no. Or rather, Jehovah, as he speaks through him, he says, in that day, day of the new covenant, horses and chariots will be cut off. There's no fighting with carnal weapons in the spiritual kingdom. That'll be cut off. Christ said, as he came to establish his kingdom, he said, it's not of this world. If it was, we would fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We may be just as ordinary men and women to look at in the world, but we don't act the same way. We don't war after the flesh. And so we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we see how we do war. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In that day, the day when the spiritual kingdom, when the church is fully revealed, no might, no reliance is to be placed in man's devices. Now we must remember, beloved, that Micah is writing against the background of Judah as she was at that time, and how Israel had been before she was scattered. They had backslidden over the generations, as we have seen as we've come through Hosea and Amos and so on. They had backslidden over the generations until they had now become apostate, and the northern kingdom was already destroyed, and Judah was on the high road to it. That is the background. But they still maintained a nominal worship of Jehovah, but it was only nominal, with the exception of but a tiny remnant. They had completely lost their trust in the God of heaven. They were dependent upon a host of things for success and for help. They would turn to Assyria, to Egypt, to Babylonia. But these were their greatest enemies. Yet they failed to see it until those great powers which were their enemies took them over. Now, have not large sections of the church today turned to the world and to the flesh, their greatest enemies, yet they've turned to them for help? Now what do we see? Worldly practices and carnal activity has taken them over. They're in control. God was ever Israel's help in time of trouble and in time of weakness. And God is ever present, the ever-present help of his people today. And what if they may be struggling? What if they may be weak? God is their helper. We don't turn to other things. Is not this the truth of the psalm which we sang together at the commencement of this service? God was ever Israel's help. But now their confidence and their strength was placed in other things. The might and strength of man, confidence in human ability. In that day, saith the Lord, the day when the spiritual kingdom is manifested, there is to be no reliance upon man. The spiritual remnant is to be amongst many people, but it'll only be a remnant, as we saw last week. But they'll be among many people. They'll be scattered throughout the world, sprinkled as a few grains of salt here and there. Even among the Gentiles, we saw. Yes, heathen, hostile races. The remnant of Jacob will be found amongst a hostile people oftentimes. They are to be as dew amongst them. Yes, and also as a lion among the beasts of the forest. They are to roar against sin and evil, but they are never to look to those nations where they are found to protect them, and neither engaged in armed conflict against them. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, it's all spiritual. It's not the overthrowing of hostile governments. We're engaged with principalities, with powers of darkness, not with human governments. The church of the New Testament age is a spiritual kingdom, beloved. It is not political, and neither is it to be an armed military force. When the early New Testament church, when the man was brought forth from Ephrata, the head of the spiritual kingdom, the King of Saints, when he was manifested, I say, and he sent forth his early disciples and apostles, as he sent them forth everywhere, preaching the word, the scripture says, they were offered no protection of civil law whatsoever. Listen to the words of Christ as he commissions the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't you go and act the wolf. I send you forth wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and for kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now I know that there have been many true believers down through history who have thought that the Christians must get together and form a military army and go to war and overthrow civil powers and governments which oppose the gospel. And we've all listened to historical Christian lectures on this kind of thing. Well, whatever may be their arguments, or the benefits which they claim may have come through such actions, the fact remains, brethren and sisters, that there is no warrant whatsoever in the New Testament for such action. Now, the Old Testament gives the record of an earthly people, and we must bear this in mind. The Old Testament gives the record of an earthly people fighting earthly battles pertaining to earthly kingdoms. Now, all that is authentic history. It happened. But nowhere do you find this kind of thing in the New Testament. These Old Testament events have a far greater significance than just the historical, inasmuch that they typify, and I emphasize this, they typify the coming spiritual kingdom, that of the New Testament, the New Covenant age. And when that day comes, which it has, came nearly 2,000 years ago, when that day comes, as it has, it will be a spiritual people fighting spiritual battles pertaining to a spiritual kingdom, and nothing other than this can be found in the New Testament. We are soldiers. Indeed we are. But our armor and weapons are all listed in Ephesians chapter 6. Loins girt with truth. No compromise. Girt with truth, all the counsel of God. The breastplate of righteousness, upright living, so that none can point the finger and say, ah, you want to deal with that man. If you had a deal with him, he'd have you. Or you want to hear their conversation on Monday. It's totally different to Sunday. No, no. In that day, the weapon will be the breastplate of righteousness, upright living, shod with the gospel of peace, ever preaching peace by Jesus Christ. It's the message which the remnant carries. The gospel of peace. The shield of faith. Having explicit trust in God and absolute confidence in His word. The shield of faith. God has said it. I believe it and act upon it. It's our shield. Wearing the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This is a head covering which denotes authority. It's a helmet. It gives dignity. What is more, it signifies that that person is saved. A child of God. And only such can wear this headgear. Wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the lethal weapon, which man nor devil cannot stand against. Praying always. Never losing touch with the captain of our salvation. He who is the ruler and the commander of His people. One who orders our footsteps and our attacks as we go forth as the lion in confidence, in the confidence of the captain. Watching thereunto, vigilant. Eyes and spiritual wits ever about us, never daydreaming, and always persevering, pressing toward the mark. These are the weapons of the Christian, and they're listed, I say again, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and verses 13 to 18. These are the weapons, and there are no others. There are no other arms or weapons set out in the New Testament for the people of the New Covenant age. God removes from His church all mere human resources. And the more the people of God are bereft of human aid, the more will they hang upon the eternal God. Verse 11. And I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. Now Zechariah again enlarges upon this in chapter 2 of his prophecy. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 4. Remember our verse in Micah is, I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. Zechariah, enlarging upon it in chapter 2 and verse 4, says, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls. I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will also be the glory in the midst of her. Now the church, which is the spiritual Jerusalem, needs no material fortification. I say the spiritual Jerusalem needs no material fortification, for the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. The Lord will be a wall unto her, says the prophet. You see, the Almighty God has fenced in His people on every side. Now what an appreciation the psalmist had of this. He speaks of the spiritual Zion in Psalm 48. And in Psalm 48 and verse 12 we read, walk about Zion. He pictures the saint, the one that has been brought into the church, the inhabitor of the spiritual kingdom. And he says, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Now, all this does not mean to say that an easy and secure passage is afforded to the Christian in this life. Indeed not. For the reverse is the case. There is one thing that has been promised the Christian in this life, and that is tribulation. Hardship and persecution may be the lot of very many. It's not ours here in this land. It could be. It was in days gone by. It could be again. As one said in an earlier study some months ago, these things alternate. Europe has known its persecution. Over recent generations, it's known great protection and ease. May not always be the case. The providences of God are strange, and they can turn and change very, very quickly. But you see, the child of God has a much broader view than just the little span of this life. You see, with triumphant confidence, the Christian can say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? It'll come our way. But shall this, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, for the sake of our God and his truth, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted amongst the nations as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, says the apostle, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So reads Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction. Oh, we aren't promised ease. We aren't promised protection. We are not promised the shelter of the law. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'll cut off their cities, their land. Now, cities in Scripture. Cities, I say, are a very interesting study. We're not going to study them tonight, but it's a very interesting study. Do you know the first city ever to be built was built by Cain? Abel and all the true line of faith had no continuing city. It is a fact that from the cities, most of the evil springs. Cities are the hotbeds of sin and of violence. Babylon in Scripture stands for the whole city of the world and of the devil. Babylon stands for the whole city of the world in its entirety, and the devil. Hence the Scriptures speak of Babylon, that great city. All that is opposed to God is found in her, Babylon. Now, as I have said before on many occasions, all the judgments and the overthrows recorded in the minor prophets look forward and portray to some degree the last great day of judgment. And so here, in the cutting off of cities and the throwing down of strongholds, we are to see the strength of all worldly might headed up in one great city,
Babylon.
And that's how it will head up. In that day, the end of the spiritual kingdom, when God has taken out his people, it will all head up in the one great city, all the cities of the earth viewed as one, that great city, Babylon. And so we read in Revelation chapter 18, I say, you see, it's focusing upon the last great judgment. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Verse 21, And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Oh, let none of the people of God tarry in Babylon, for God will destroy her. Micah prophesying of the day of grace, the church age, the day in which we live, he warns the remnant of Jacob that human resources, horses and chariots, plus settling in great cities, is not the life of the spiritual people. That is speaking metaphorically, of course. They are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. They look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and whose maker is God. So come out of the world, of a worldly church, that which is on the road to apostasy. The remnant of Jacob are not to stay there. But there is more. Verse 12. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. What we say? Israel and Judah mixed up with witchcraft? Yes. Isaiah speaks more fully of it. In chapter 8, he speaks of those who have familiar spirits. That is, they have an uncanny supernatural power which is masquerading as divine. Yet it's another spirit. It was found in Israel. It was found in Judah. And alas, it's found in the spiritual kingdom of this age. Wizards that peep. Clairvoyance. Gazing into crystal balls and the like. Stargazing. Those that mutter strange and unknown tongues, ecstatic speech, glossolalia. Nothing of this is to be found amongst the remnant of Jacob, the spiritual people of that day, our age, beloved. These things are to be completely cut off. We should be completely disassociated with these things. Oh, it was in the earthly Israel. It was in the northern kingdom. It was in Judah. Yes, God speaks through Isaiah, familiar spirits, wizards that peep, those that mutter. It was in the earthly kingdom. But it is not to be in the spiritual kingdom. In that day, day of the New Covenant age, that's not to be there. Verse 13. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. Israel, the northern kingdom, you have resorted to golden calves. Judah, you have standing images of gold, of stone rather, and of metal. What is more, you have groves. You have groves. What are these? Oh, they got their images of stone and of metal, but they got groves. Again, a very interesting study, the groves of Holy Scripture. Festivals and rites dedicated to Asherah, the female goddess of the sea, to Venus, the queen of heaven, to Ashtoreth, or Astarte, one and the same. We go back to the book of Judges for a moment. The book of Judges, chapter 2. We can see what was taking place in Israel long centuries before. Oh, this was a long-standing thing. Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Astarte. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Judges 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Nor was Solomon very much better. First book of Kings, chapter 11. First book of Kings, chapter 11 and verse 5. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, and the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now Solomon was not utterly godless. He was not totally heathen. No, had he not built the temple? Yes, and he still worshipped there. But he had mixed in other things which were pagan and heathen. Let me repeat that. He had mixed in other things which were pagan and heathen. That's how it was with the earthly Israel. But none of these things are to be amongst my spiritual people in that day, says Jehovah through the prophet. I am not having that in the church age under the new covenant. This mixing of heathen practices with the worship of the true God is an abomination unto me. Yet, beloved, is it not prevalent? Is it not prevalent despite the clear statements of Holy Writ? I say with such scriptures as these before us, we should be even the more concerned over the pagan festivals that have invaded the Christian church, such as Christmas, which is Christ's Mass, introduced, as I said on another occasion, by Pope Liberius in the 4th century AD. This season of the year has nothing whatsoever to do with the birth of Christ. Totally pagan. And Easter, which is Astarte, or Ashtaroth, a festival of ancient Babylon to heathen deities. Verse 15. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. And we're back again to final judgment. I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. There's no mercy here, beloved. It is vengeance in anger and fury, such as men have never heard. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 gives the terrifying spectacle. The close of the age of the new covenant, the end of gospel days, when God will execute vengeance and anger upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever narrow the gospel down to John 3:16. It is the whole of revealed truth. Those that have not obeyed the truth of God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so this section of the prophecy ends with the great final cleansing, when vengeance will be executed on all that obey not the gospel or the truth of Holy Scripture. And let us never forget that apostates are among that company, numbered with the heathen. The great lesson of these 6 verses, beloved, which have been before us this evening, is that the true remnant of Jacob, the spiritual people of this age, our generation, have no need of any other means than the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We need not the force of arms to protect or to defend the church. Nothing which is extra biblical is to be found within her walls. God's word alone is to be the guidelines. That word is to be authoritative. That word is to be obeyed in all its detail. And God himself is to be all in all. May his presence and his power ever be with us and in us for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 362. 362. Forward be our watchword, steps and voices joined. Seek the things before us, not a look behind. Burns the fiery pillar at our army's head. Who shall dream of shrinking by our captain led? 362.
Steps and voices join. Seek the things before us, not a look behind. Burns the fiery pillar at our army's head. Who shall dream of shrinking by our captain led? Forward through the desert, through the salt of all the earth, till each yearning purpose spring to glorious birth. Sick they ask for healing, blind they grope for day. For upon the nation's wisdom's loving,